morning.
Good morning.
Thank you very much for just the warmth of being together with God's people. I count it an honor, and I bring greetings from home. Many in the room have been to our home, and we have fond memories of our times together there. And I bring greetings from the Christians and from my wife and my other kids. And we just count it a real honor to be able to open the Word of God together and to have times of fellowship, of good memories of our times together. The song we just sang also brings back one particular memory. It was June the 9th, 1993. We had just buried my father. We were meeting in the assembly building in a memorial service. The place was full of Dad's business associates and friends and Christians from all around. And Brother Herman Lum, who had led my mom and dad to the Lord 40 years earlier, got up and preached church truth at a memorial service of all things. And really what he was doing was vindicating my dad for the community over the years in a town where there were 750 households, there were 14 churches. Why in the world does George Kirk think there needs to be another church in town? Well, that was kind of the view all those years. So Herman got up and preached church truth and was really vindicating Dad for seeing, by God's grace, another church in town. So he taught those associates that day of the importance of the body of the Lord and so on. The reason why there was not a paid pastor, and the reason why there was a plurality of leadership, and the reason why some of the sisters that evening in the building had head coverings, and so on. Well, then, as the schedule would have it, an old brother from down in the South, I don't know, I bet Brother George remembers Preston Keith. He got up and he preached the gospel. He's the guy who had built the assembly building, the chapel. He and Dad were close friends over the years. Well, the schedule was this. After Herman got up and spoke, Preston got up, preached the gospel. The schedule was that my brother-in-law was to have was to pray, and then a closing hymn, and the memorial service would end. Everything went as scheduled, and the closing hymn was, "When We All Get to Heaven." What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. This is 1993. Everything went as scheduled, except when we finished that song, "When We All Get to Heaven," the old man, Herman Lum, got back up unannounced. And he took the platform, and he leaned out over that pulpit with his old crooked finger, and he said these words, "I just want everyone in here to know one thing before we leave. We ain't all going to heaven." He said, "I want everybody in here to know one thing. Just because you sing the songs, just because you know the words, just because you know the verses, doesn't mean you're going to heaven." And at that moment, like never before, hit me like a ton of bricks that I would never see my dad again, because I was not going to heaven. There'd never been a time in my life, 33 years, of sitting under the gospel every day of my life exposed to the Word of God. And yet there'd never been a time when anything ever remotely close to repentance had ever been a reality with me. As a matter of fact, I was an expert at leading two lives. I knew how to sit in the assembly meetings and say assembly words and use assembly lingo. And yet, in my heart of hearts, I knew. Lost. So as the busyness and the hustle and bustle of the funeral arrangements and so on began to settle down, we were in a rental property at that time. We had sold our home and we were building our new one. It's not really new anymore. It's 20 years old now. But that was the time period, and we were in a rental property, and laying there on the bed in that rental property, I experienced what I'd never experienced before. And it was what that Hebrew writer, to the Hebrews said. I was naked and bare before the God with whom I have to do. And all the facade was gone. All the churchiness was gone. All the living two lives, expert at living two lives. I could experience life on a bar stool like I could experience life in the assembly. Wicked facade, two lives. Realized for the first time in my life that old crooked finger, I wasn't going to heaven. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who's known the truths of the gospel all their lives. You know, this is a wonderful heritage to give thanks to God for, to be raised in a Christian home, to be taught the truths of God all your life. But no greater tragedy than to reject it day by day, week by week. And the first thing you know, as the years go by, you wake up one day, where did it all go? I'm lost. May I tell you this morning, today's the day. The Apostle Paul knew what he was saying when he said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's absolutely impossible to get saved too soon. Don't let another minute go by. Right where you sit at this moment, you don't have to come to the front of some church and stand up and step out and walk down to the front. And those things don't save anybody. I know a lot of people have been saved like that. My wife was saved like that. And I don't belittle that. But my point is this. The Lord Jesus is not limited by anything. He can save you right where you are. This moment. Will you trust him this morning? Will today be the day that you can say once and for all, I am going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I trust the Lord Jesus. Well, this morning, we'll look at how that's possible. We've enjoyed together some thoughts in Philemon. We're not going to review them this morning, but I will summarize what we won't cover in these three things. If you want to just get a glimpse of how we would develop the rest of the book if we took time to do that in sessions, you can look at it like this. And number one, look for the family emphasis in Philemon. We only really looked at the first four verses. But if we were to summarize how we would develop the rest of the book, number one, look for the family emphasis. Words like brother, sister, son, woven all throughout the passage, a family emphasis. That's the body of the Lord, you know. This, and we speak as reverently as we can, this entity, this thing, holy, that holy thing, the Lord Jesus was described before he was even born in Mary's womb, that holy thing. And this body of the Lord is a precious thing that we've talked about. Nothing more valuable in heaven than the head. Nothing more precious to him than the body on earth. And he emphasizes the preciousness and the intimacy of the body connection in family terms. From beginning to end, it's our brother, Philemon. All the way through to verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy in the Lord. And in between, sister and son, and so on. And then secondly, the emphasis connected with fellow words. All throughout, from beginning to end, it's fellow laborer, fellow soldier, fellow prisoner, fellow laborer again. Also words in that same connection like partner and communication. Look at these terms. Look at this terminology connected with the family, this terminology connected with fellowship as you're sorting out the emphasis that is so necessary, connected with the body of the Lord. Look at these terms in its connection. Family terms, fellowship terms. And then thirdly, those connected with love. From beginning to end, the passage is replete with love. Dearly beloved, beloved, verse 7, consolation in thy love, verse 9, yet for love's sake, and on and on and on. All the way through. If we were going to take time to develop the rest of the passage, that's what we would use as our springboard. The family, the fellowship, and the love. So do so as you have the opportunity to do that. For our last session this morning, I want to look at verses 17 and 18. And I want to do so for two reasons. Number one, to encourage the believers in the room, and number two, to give the gospel to the lost. Surely in a group this size, somebody's not going to heaven. I say that with all the tenderness and love I can muster up in my heart. I have a burden this morning for some lost soul in the room. If we were to go around the room this morning and you were to be put on the spot, we're not going to do that. But listen to the word of God as though that's happening. You are on the spot this morning. God has brought this group together in this particular way like never before. This exact group of people that's in this room this morning has never been together before. And it's quite possible that this group will never be together again. This is a sovereign appointment of God this morning. God has designed this. God has brought us together this morning. God has brought you to this place to hear this word of God this morning. Listen to it as such. Pay attention to it as such this morning. This is the word of God. May I say before we start, I've been helped a lot, and maybe you'll find help too, reading William Kelly on Philemon. I just throw that out there for your use. If you don't have a copy of his work on Philemon, you can get it on stempublishing.com. Very helpful. But during this session, we'll see Paul illustrate his own love and his shepherd's heart for Onesimus in the doctrine of imputation. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, don't let that big Bible-y word scare you off. Because by God's grace, by the end of our time this morning, I think you'll be thrilled to the core with some of the lovely truths connected with imputation. Let's read verses 17 and 18. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he, Onesimus, hath wronged thee, Philemon, or oweth thee, Philemon, aught or anything, put that on mine, Paul's, account. Again, if thou, Philemon, count me, Paul, a partner, receive him, Onesimus, as myself, Paul. When we consider these verses, we find out right away that Onesimus had two problems. Number one, he had no assets. He had nothing of value. And there was nothing about him in and of himself that was good enough for Philemon to desire to have him back, let alone forgive him. Number one, he had no assets. And number two, he had accumulated much liability. He owed a debt to Philemon. So he had no good, but he had plenty of bad. What could he possibly do? Well, we'll find the solution not in filing bankruptcy, but the solution is in the truths connected with this doctrine of imputation. Someone would have to go to bat for Onesimus. Someone would have to put some goodness into his account. And on the other hand, someone would have to take away all of his badness that he had accumulated. And if sinners like you and me are ever to have a right standing, a right legal standing, a right and an intimate relationship with a perfect God, it would have to be on that basis, on the basis of perfection. Because God can't have fellowship and relationship with anything that's not absolutely, completely perfect. And you and I are not perfect. So what will we ever do? We have no assets to offer God that could ever please Him. We are all, I don't know, what's the plural of Onesimus? Onesimi, maybe? We're all like Onesimus. No assets. Nothing to offer God that could ever please Him. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Imagine what our sin must look like. If all of our righteousnesses, all the best that we can muster up, all the goodness that we have amounts to a pile of filthy rags before God, our goodness, our righteousness adds up to that. Imagine how vile our sin looks to Him. We're completely devoid of the right stuff, the righteousness to present to a holy God to satisfy Him. So what are we ever going to do? Think of it. I'm a sinner. I've got this. I recognize I have this problem. I can't satisfy God. All I've got is just nothing but filthy rags to try to satisfy a pure, holy God. What would that ever do? I realize I'm lost. I'm realizing I've got this load of guilt and sin. I've got nothing to offer God to satisfy Him. What hope is there of ever satisfying God's demand for perfection when I have absolutely none of it in my account? My account is empty. And I say it reverently, that's when the Lord Jesus steps in and says to God, like the Apostle Paul, receive them as myself. Count them just like you count me. Consider my assets theirs. They have nothing to offer to you, God, to save themselves. But I do. The Lord Jesus says, I've got everything. And Father, You have always been completely satisfied with me. So I'll offer myself without spot to You for then. And then, everything that I mean to You, Father, all of my goodness, all of my assets, impute those to them. Take what I mean to You, Father, and make it theirs. Those bankrupt sinners. Those sinners that have they have nothing to satisfy me with. Take all of what I mean to You and make it theirs. Put it all on the account of every sinner who will put their utter confidence in me. In other words, take all of my perfections and all of my goodness and reckon it all as good as theirs, if they'll just put their trust in me, that they need me. And may I say, for a guy like me, that's shouting ground. That is what it means to a guy like me who has no assets of goodness or perfection, when somebody perfect like the Lord Jesus will stand up and say, take all of mine and give it to him. Blessed be his name. So that's imputation. Well, that's half the story. That takes care of my having no assets of goodness or perfection to save me, but what about all the badness that I've accumulated and all the guilt that I've piled up, all the sin load? What will I ever do about all that? It's one thing for the Lord Jesus to step up and say, all of my goodness I give to him, if he'll just acknowledge his need for my goodness. If he'll acknowledge he has no goodness, I'll give it to him. I'll give him what he needs in the goodness department. That's one thing. But the reality is, I look at myself and I've still got this load of debt. I've still got this load of guilt and sin and badness. I speak as reverently as I can again. That's when the Lord Jesus steps up again and he says to his Father, I know they're loaded down. I know they're highly leveraged with debt. A debt that, God, you require that it must be paid in full. And Father, I know they have no means to pay it. So I've got an idea, the Lord Jesus says, and I speak reverently. Take all their badness. Okay. God took all of his goodness and gave it to me. Now the Lord Jesus says, okay, we're not finished here. Reach down and take all of their badness, all of their liabilities, all of their debt, all of their sin, all of their guilt. Take it all from their name and put it all on my account. I'll pay it in full. Blessed be his name for a guy like me who's loaded down with payments and sin that I could never pay. That's shouting ground. The perfect, obedient, sinless, impeccable, righteous Son of God says, put all my good in their account and put all their bad in mine. That, dear friends, is imputation. What a thrill. Isaiah 53 and 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. Isn't that an ugly word? Even if you didn't know what that word meant, it sounds ugly, doesn't it? Iniquity. He took all of my going astrayness. That's what iniquity is. My own lawlessness. My own will of doing my own thing. Even my own will of wanting to save myself my way, even my own will of taking a chance, a prideful chance, that somehow when I stand before God, he's such a loving God, he won't ever condemn me to hell. He took all of that kind of mindset. He took all of that kind of thinking and pride and sin from me and laid it on his son and gave it what it deserved, the judgment of death. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You remember back in the Old Testament, The Lord Jesus hadn't come yet. The Lord Jesus had not gone to Calvary's cross and offered that one sacrifice for sin yet. And so the illustrations that we have in the Old Testament, and I speak reverently, they struggled to describe the immensity of the work of the Lord Jesus. We have all kinds of illustrations of the person and work of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament that struggled, each one by itself, to describe the whole person and work of the Lord. And so what we have is many different illustrations put themselves together and describe the person and work of the Lord. For example, the Old Testament offerings. It's hard for the burnt offering to describe the person and work of the Lord Jesus, but the burnt offering will illustrate certain aspects of it and of Him. The same in the sin offering. The sin offering would struggle to describe all of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. But when we look at them together, we see, oh, this aspect, this is not to divide up the person and work of Christ, by the way. Now on this side of Calvary, we don't divide up the person and work of Christ. One solid, perfect person, one solid, once and for all work cannot be divided, indissoluble. But when we're in the Old Testament looking forward, His work and its aspects were not fully developed yet. And so it took more than one offering to describe His person and His work. We look at like the burnt offering this morning. The offerer came, and in the act of offering the burnt offering to God, there was this ritual, if you will, in which the offerer laid his hands on the head of the offering. And as that offering was slain, there in symbol, literally, he had his hands on the head of the bullock. And what was happening by that laying on of hands, everything that that burnt offering was, in that burnt offering meant something to God. It was without spot and without blemish. And everything that that burnt offering was transferred to the offerer in the laying on of hands. That burnt offering was without spot and without blemish. That offerer was not. He came knowing that he was a sinner. He came knowing that he had problems. He came knowing that he was not what was appropriate to be in God's presence. But at that moment when he laid his hands on the head of that offering, there was a mystical transfer that took place. What that offering was to God was transferred to the offerer in the burnt offering. Then in the sin offering, the offerer came knowing that he was full of badness. In the burnt offering, he came knowing that he had no goodness, and the goodness of the burnt offering was transferred to him. When he came with the sin offering, he came knowing he was full of badness. And In the same way, when offering the sin offering, he laid his hands on the head of that offering, and another transfer took place. Now, it's not what the burnt offering was transferred to the offerer. Now, in the sin offering, what the offerer was, full of sin, was transferred to the offering. Blessed be his name. We come to Calvary and we enjoy that dual transfer. When one day we came, knowing all of our emptiness, our complete voidness of any goodness, and we laid our hands on that offering on the cross, and all of his goodness was transferred to me. And in that self-same sacrifice, I one day laid my hands on him, and all of my badness was transferred to him. Blessed be his name. What lovely provisions and design God has made for bankrupt sinners like you and me. But have you ever entered into it personally? It's one thing to know all the Sunday school truths. It's one thing to know all those Bible stories. But has all of his goodness been personally transferred to you? And has all of your badness been personally transferred to him? There must be those holy transfers. It's the only way God can ever come out to guilty sinners like us. Because if God is ever to come out to unholy sinners, there's only one way for him to do it, and it must be in judgment. God must judge sin. God will never sweep your sin under the rug. God will never sneak you in the back door of heaven with your sin left undealt with. He will never come out to us on any other ground. That is God's righteousness. In other words, God judging sin with death is the right thing to do. And that's exactly what he did in his perfect son on Calvary's cross. He came out that day and judged all the sin of all mankind for all time, past, present, and future. We heard this morning, once and for all and forever, he judged it all right there on his beloved son instead of on you. And on me. Blessed be his name. Now, God's justified. God's vindicated. Now it's the right thing for God to do to have raised his son from the dead. Now it's the right thing for God to have highly exalted his son to his own right hand. And now, blessed be his name, it's the right thing for God to do to forgive sinners, because his son dealt with it absolutely to God's satisfaction. Now it's the right thing for God to forgive sinners who will, by faith, trust him, put confidence in him. And one day it's the right thing for God to take them who will trust him to his exalted heights. And we can say this by God's grace when we all get to heaven. I'm tempted. I'm not going to do this. But I'm tempted this morning to say, raise your hand if you're going to heaven this morning. I'm not going to do that. We're not here to embarrass anybody. We're not here to drag some false profession out of anybody. But if I were to say, raise your hand if you're going to heaven this morning, would you raise your hand? Do you know without a doubt that if you were to pass from this scene today, I don't know, drop dead of a brain aneurysm. It can happen, you know. Kids, you're not immune. You can die right now. You can walk outside and walk in the front of a truck. I don't know. I'm not trying to scare you into anything. It's just reality. It's truth. You don't have to be an old gray-haired fat guy like me to drop over dead today. It can happen to you. Do you know where you stand for sure with the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you know the peace of your sins forgiven? Has there ever been remotely anything connected with repentance in your life? I know maybe some of you kids haven't fallen into a life of debauchery and gross sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Your testimony doesn't have to be like mine. But I'll tell you this. It took the same Lord Jesus Christ, the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same sacrifice, the same imputation to save you, a kid who's never fallen into sin, as it did to save me, a wicked sinner that fell into it. God requires the same sacrifice for me and Onesimus as he did for you. Where do you stand with the Lord Jesus this morning? Don't go away without Jesus. He's waiting to save you just now. Let's just close in prayer. And when we do, will you make sure that you're saved? We're not playing games here this morning. And again, we're not having any desire to embarrass anyone. But there's never been a more important moment in your life than this one that's right here, right now. Not because I'm the guy preaching. You've heard it many times before. It's the Word of God. But there's never been a moment like this one where the Lord has brought you to this moment, this particular day, this particular time, and it will never happen again. You'll never be able to get this one back. Whatever happens from this point on is not this moment. God's given you this opportunity today. Don't squander it. Our God and Father, we need thy Holy Spirit's help this morning. Thou knowest each heart in the room. And our Father, we thank thee that thou art the one who is in control of saving souls. And so we cry out to thee the best way we know how, and ask, please, our Father, that it would not be that anyone in the room would go away without the Lord Jesus this morning, the one who's waiting to save them just now. Father, we commend this whole weekend to thee now. We commend the assembly of thy people in Rockville to thee, thanking thee, our God, for their faithfulness and their love to thee and one to another, the love that's been shown to us this weekend. Father, we just ask that in the days ahead, that we would function in the body of the Lord with a renewed appreciation like never before, that nothing is more precious to thee on this planet than that body with which thou hast connected us eternally. We thank Thee, our Father, that when our God saves someone, He saves them for eternity. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for that blessed hope that our Lord Jesus is coming again. It could be today. Father, we just pray that every heart in the room is ready to go. And we thank Thee for that blessed hope, that true prospect, that excellent reality that our Savior's coming again. And we ask it, and we thank Thee for it, and we give Thee honor in His name and for His sake, our Lord Jesus. Amen.